Good evening. It's good to see everyone here tonight. Certainly good that we can gather together and worship our God. I'm glad to be able to worship with you. You know, in the military, it's important that you have the element of surprise. You don't want to lay out exactly how you're going to attack the enemy because that means you'll be less effective. And so an army will want the element of surprise. They will guard their plan from anyone else. And we see that in 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6. There we see the Syrian king, and it ends up that his plan is discovered. It's found out. And so he looks to his inner guard and he says, "Are you the ones that are traitors? Are you on the side of Israel?" he asks. "Instead of being on my side, the news of my plan has leaked out and I've lost the element of surprise." Well, see, the problem with the king of Assyria is that he was not just facing a normal army, but he was facing the army of God, the people of God. And there was a man of God there that was able to tell forth his secret. And so when the Syrian king asks the question, "Who is a traitor here among us?" they say, "No, but this man of God is able to know what you say in secret." And actually, he could do that. Why? Because God could hear and know what that man said. And so we see that he thinks, "Well, if I can simply get this one man out of my way, then I will have a clear path to victory. All I have to do is remove him." So he sends men after Elisha to be able to capture this man. But we see in the story that it's not just Elisha that stands in his way, but there are many, many others that are there as well. In 2 Kings 6 and verse 16, there it says, Elijah says to the one that had come to him, "Do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Elisha prayed and said, "O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see." So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. There was a mighty army there, but it was unseen to many that were there. It was unseen to this one until Elisha prayed that he might have his eyes opened so that he could see. Tonight I'd like to spend just a few moments talking about spiritual vision. And normally when I'm preaching over a period of time, we do our preaching schedule a quarter at a time. I try to generally map out my lessons. And I don't try to do every single one on the theme. But that's just how it seemed to work out lately. In fact, as I looked at this text, it was really something that caught my attention, caught my eye. So we'll be talking about spiritual vision tonight, which is related to our theme of seeing Jesus in a broad and general way. What does it mean to have spiritual vision? Well, the king of Assyria did not have this spiritual vision. He was not able to see that there was more than is simply here on this earth. There is more in existence, in reality, than what we can physically see with our eyes. And so Elisha had this awareness of the others that were there with him, the spiritual powers, the army of the Lord. And he asked that the eyes would be open so that they might see. We need to have eyes that are open to the spiritual realities of God as well. We live in a world where many people say that if you can't see it, if you can't touch it or taste it or smell it, if you can't observe it with your senses, then it doesn't exist. All that is here is what we can see with our physical eyes. But that simply is not true. So if we're talking about spiritual vision, what does that involve? Well, first of all, it involves an awareness of what is physical versus spiritual. Now, we're not denying that that which is physical exists. We have physical bodies. We see things physically. We do have senses. But the question is that all that there is? Is there something beyond that reality? In Psalm 14 and verse 1, it says, "The fool says in his heart, there is no God." Again, there are many people that would deny the existence of God today. There are many people that would say that if I can't see it or touch it, it must not be there. But they overlook the fundamental truth of Hebrews 3 and verse 4, which says, "For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God." The fact that we have this physical reality, we begin to think about the fact that everything comes from something. So the question comes, how did this physical world get here? What was its beginning? How did it start? And the simple truth is, from Hebrews 3 and verse 4, that God is the builder of all things. The builder of all things. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3, there it mentions that there are those that are perishing and their eyes are blinded, it says, to the gospel, to the things of God by the gods of this world, or the God of this world. They are overcome with the beliefs and the things of this world, that they do not see God. The Bible says, though, there is something beyond this physical world. In Ephesians 6 and verse 12, there Paul talks about the armor that we are to put on as Christians. And he says we're not to put on a physical armor. That's not what he's talking about, because we're not fighting a physical war. He says in verse 12, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." There is more to this life than what we can physically see. The Bible says there is a spiritual warfare that rages between good and evil. God, the creator of all things, and those spiritual beings that have rebelled against Him, the created beings, are waging war with Him. And we are part of that battle. We need to understand that the spiritual warfare that we fight is a real warfare. Those that want to do us harm, the devil and those like him, are real. The physical world is not all there is. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 6, it says, "So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We walk by faith and not by sight." Paul was encouraged by the fact that one day he would be able to be with God. He says, but while we're here in this life, while we are here, we are away from being with the Lord. And so there is this physical sense, but that's not all there is, Paul says. He knew and understood that one day he would be able to go and be with God. And so we see the spiritual vision deals with first and foremost reality. What kind of reality is there? Is it only this life, or is it something more? Think back to the king of Assyria. What lesson did he have to learn about reality? Was he only facing one man or what he could physically see? No, there was a whole army of the Lord that was beyond his sight. And he needed the type of vision that would see and understand that. Secondly, in a related subject, is morality. Morality, spiritual vision, helps us to understand true morality. The world will say, if there is no God, then what is morality but what I determine to be right for myself? Or maybe not just me, but maybe a group of people. Maybe it's society that determines. But if there is no God, then he certainly can't determine what is right and wrong. But those with a spiritual vision understand that there is a God, and he establishes the standard of what is right and wrong. In Judges 17 and verse 6, and also in 21 and verse 25, it says, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." Everyone was their own standard. Everyone set the rules. And if you remember from the end of the book of Judges, what kind of society did that create? Was it a good society, a godly society, a respectful society, or one of selfishness, violence, and sin? In Psalm 14 and verse 1, it says, "The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is none who does good." This passage deals not only with atheists, but I think more specifically with those that would act as if there is no God, a practical atheist. And so when we say there is no God, it's very easy to see where we move to the fact that He does not establish morality. I will do what is right in my own eyes. And that simply leads to wickedness. Instead of that, though, there is a universal standard, because there is a God that has created all things and is above all things. In Proverbs 21 and verse 2, it says, Every way of man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart. We may do what we think is right. Every man may choose that course of action. But what does this passage say? It is the Lord that weighs. It is the Lord that will hold into account. We do not get to establish our own rules, our own morality. God has established that, and we will be held accountable. It is God's Word that is the standard. In 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, it says, "All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." It is the Word of God that is breathed out from the very mind of God, from God Himself, that establishes our standard, that establishes the way that we should act. It only makes sense that the Creator of all things gets to determine what we should do. God has created all things, and His Word, breathed out, tells us what we should learn. It gives us teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. And so we see God's Word is that standard. Not because it's magical, but because it comes from God. And God is the standard. We also see that understanding God's Word requires a type of spiritual discernment, if we may. And that is that if we have eliminated God from the picture, it's going to be very difficult to understand the Scripture. If we are only focused on physical things, then we will miss the many truths that Scripture have to tell us. In Matthew 13, Jesus tells us that He used parables to teach because it had a message that was embedded. But those that were not looking for it would miss it. Notice in Matthew 13 and verse 10, it says, "Then the disciples came and said to Him, 'Why do you speak to them in parables?' And He answered them, 'To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them.'" What is it talking about that they see and don't see, or they hear or they don't hear? I think we get to the crux of the matter there when it says that this people's heart has grown dull. Their heart is not able to see and understand. They have moved away from the reality of God. They are not discerning things spiritually, but only physically. And so, yes, they may have physical eyesight, but they don't see the truths that God has revealed. They may have a physical hearing, but they can't hear the Word of God. A similar statement can be found in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 14. There it talks about the Spirit of God has revealed the mind of God to the apostles, and they relate it to other Christians. And it says in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 14, "The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but he himself is to be judged by no one." The person that is earthly, the person that is sinful and focused on sin and what is earthly and physical, will miss the fundamental message of Scripture. Their heart becomes dulled by sin and callous to the things of God. And so we see this spiritual vision is an awareness of God, an awareness of what we have done in His sight, that we have violated His universal standard. We have sinned. And it is that awareness that helps us to see and perceive the fundamental truths of the gospel. And so there we see the importance of what God has said. Morality is determined by our Creator, not by the creatures. Not by the creatures. Well, this all relates to accountability. Those that say there is no God, those that determine that they are the standard, will say that I have to give accountability to no one. I don't have to answer to anyone. That's a very common statement in this country, isn't it? I have rights. Not sure where those rights come from. Maybe they say the government gives me certain rights. I have these rights and I don't have to answer to anyone. I have a right over my body. I have a right over my actions. I can do what I want. The Bible says, though, one day all will give an account. But there are many that deny this. There are many that deny that they will have to face a judgment. And just like atheism, it may not only be a propositional denial, meaning someone might not just say, "I deny that there will be a judgment." But it may be that they live in that fashion. They live as if there's no judgment. They act in such a way that they're not going to be held account. I can do what I want. And so it may be a practical denial of the truth of judgment. Those that say this say that I don't have to worry about tomorrow. Today is my focus. And today is my focus in terms of having fun and enjoying life. The rich fool said in Luke 12 and verse 19, "Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry." Physically, I have what I need, he says. Therefore, today can be about fun and enjoyment. Many people live that way. Many people believe that that's what life is about. It's about seeking pleasure and having fun, because there will be no account. But God says different. In Hebrews 9, verse 27, it says, "And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him." Notice that the Bible says that man lives, and he dies, and then there is the judgment. Man will be held to account based upon the way that he's lived his life. And Jesus Christ is coming again, and who is he going to save? The passage says that he is going to save those that are eagerly waiting for him. Notice how this connects again to this spiritual vision. Those that know God, that believe in His standard and eagerly wait for Jesus Christ to come back again, to call all things into account. Why would Christians suffer wrong? Why would they do right in the face of persecution? How can a Christian do that? A Christian can live that way because they know judgment will come, and one day God will make all things right. Paul also argues that this judgment is founded upon the fact of the resurrection. in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 32. He says, "If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. If there is no resurrection, then all those that say that life is about pleasure, maybe they're right." Paul says, if that were the case. But we're going to see from 1 Corinthians 15, he argues that is not the case. Christ was raised from the dead, and there will be an account. There will be a judgment. This idea of living for today, living for pleasure, is dangerous. It's dangerous, and it is folly. And so we see that accountability is a way of having this spiritual vision, of recognizing that there is more to this life than what we see physically. Well, as we talk about vision, we've been talking about seeing Jesus. I want to look at one passage in John chapter 12 where I think that Jesus reveals each one of these elements. As we look to his teaching, he can tell us about the reality of God, the morality that comes from his word, and the accountability that we must all face. John 12 and verse 44. "And Jesus cried out and said, 'Whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me sees him who sent me. I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day.'" Jesus says, first of all, that he is a pointer to God himself. He is a pointer to the Father in heaven. He perfectly reveals the Father. And if we are to believe in Jesus, we will believe in the Father, the one that he has revealed. We will believe that there is more to this life than merely the physical. There is a God who has created all things. Not only that, but Jesus says here that it is his words that will judge us. It is his words that provide a standard for us. A standard that we will be held accountable to one day. Jesus didn't come to make decisions of judgment. He simply spoke his word, and his word will provide that matter. His words will judge us. So we have to lift our lives up against the word of God and ask ourselves, are we doing what God wants us to do? Are we living within the reality of the fact that there is a God, that he has told us what to do? And one day, we will give an account. When Paul reasoned with Felix, he talked to him about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment. And I would suggest that we need that same message today. We need to understand what is right, and we need to have the self-control to do what is right. That is determined by Almighty God. We also need to understand that a judgment is coming one day. God will bring all things into account. I think we need a vision that sees and knows those things, that places that in our heart and lives by those fundamental truths. When we deny that, we may be seeing physically, but as Jesus said, we're not really seeing at all, are we? Maybe there's someone here tonight that's not a Christian. You have an opportunity to obey the gospel message, believing that Jesus is the Christ, repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus is the Christ, and being baptized into him for remission of your sins. It may be that you're a Christian, but you're not living as you should. You're not honoring your commitment. Whatever the case is, if you need to make your life right, do not delay. Make your life right tonight. If you'd like, you can come forward and we'll take your confession or help you in whatever way that you need as we stand and sing.